All righty, good morning, everyone. My name is Xander Hines. I am a new college resident with the college ministry here at Mountain View. We are so excited to be here with you all. We are continuing in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. So hear this. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work."
Thanks, Xander. Good morning. My name is Jacob. I'm one of the pastors here at Mountain View. It's a joy to be with you all this morning. If you are new, so glad to have you. We don't normally call people evil beasts from up front, but today is an exception. This morning, we are going to be discussing the connection between external cleanliness and internal purity. And I couldn't help but thinking about cleaning a house. You know, I would like to think that most of the members of my family would say that it is good for our house to be clean. But as the day and as the week goes on, the cleanliness level starts to go down. Shoes on the floor, dishes used and scattered on the counter, Legos on the ground. And you all know that there is a way to really clean. There's also a way to pretend clean. And you can put your shoes on the rack, or you could throw it in the corner. Those dishes, they can go in the dishwasher, or you can put them in the pantry. And those Legos, they can go in the bin, or they can go under the sofa. Most of us know how to make things look clean without actually being clean. And from the outside, it looks good, but really, not much has changed. And spiritually, that instinct runs deep. Managing appearances, adjusting on the outside instead of actually dealing with the heart. And our passage today is Paul's response to people who looked religious but didn't actually have any heart change. We're walking through the book of Titus as a church, and for context, Titus the individual was a Greek Christian who worked and traveled with Paul for a number of years. And for both men, Crete represented a real gospel opportunity. You know, Crete was one of the largest Greek islands, and because of its heavy ship traffic, was connected to the wider ancient world. But turning Crete to the gospel wouldn't be so easy. The island was rough, you know, seemingly the opposite of a place like Fort Collins. Much of the population was made up of men who were former mercenaries, killers for hire. And so the cities were aggressive. They were volatile. One of the Greek words for liar was actually translated to act like a Cretan. And Paul quotes this famous poet Epimenides in our passage. He was from Crete and said thus of his own people, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons." What a tagline. You know, when Paul calls them evil beasts, he's invoking this idea of people who are ruled by impulse and appetite rather than reason and restraint. Titus was planting a church in a culture with a truth problem, a self-control problem, and a problem of excess. Can you imagine living in a world like that? Because maybe when you put it like that, it's not that much of a stretch. You know, for all the ways in which America is different from Crete, I think everyone would say that we are broken in some ways. We read the news. We're not even sure what's true. A truth problem. We are oftentimes riding an emotional roller coaster up and down. Self-regulation is rarer and rarer. A self-control problem. And we are as addicted as ever to things like phones and sex and experiences. A problem of excess. And obviously, this looks much different now than it did back then. Less in your face, less extreme, but the roots are the same here as they were in Crete. We are still far from how God designed us to be. As a people, we're unclean. We are not right. A tale as old as time. And the entire Bible is God's response to this problem. It's hundreds of stories that tell one big story. The story that God created us to know him in loving obedience, but we rebelled and became separated from him by sin. We can't fix this through our own effort or morality. And the good news of the Bible is that in our uncleanness, God moved towards us. He sent Jesus to live the life that we failed to live and to die the death that we deserved. On the cross, Jesus bore our sins, and in his resurrection, he defeated death. We are made right, not by works, but by repentance and faith in Jesus, who now transforms us to live for his glory. This is the gospel. And this is the gospel that Paul shared with Titus. And now Titus is leading churches in Crete. And so Paul urges him, hold fast to what you were taught. Teach sound doctrine. In other words, remember the gospel. Protect the gospel. Titus, this is the hope for the people of Crete. But the challenge against the gospel that these churches were facing came from a group of people called the Circumcision Party. These were ethnically Jewish Cretans who claimed to follow Jesus, although the authenticity of their faith is certainly in question. In other places in the Bible, like in Acts and Galatians, we see more about their theology. Basically, these were Jewish teachers who accepted on the surface that Jesus was the Messiah, but said that you also had to obey the law of Moses. Faith in Jesus was necessary, but insufficient. Something else was needed. And in this case, you had to follow Jewish customs, food laws, purity laws, rules on what you wore, and also you had to be circumcised. And these were collectively called the clean laws. And for the Jewish people, they determined who was ceremonially clean and unclean. If you ate the wrong food, you couldn't participate. If you had certain skin conditions, or if you happened to touch a dead body, you were ritually unfit to approach God. The circumcision party said that you need Jesus plus these markers to fully be accepted. You needed Jesus plus something for God to be for you and not against you. And the problem with saying that you had to follow the ceremonial clean laws after Jesus was that it ignored the purpose that the law was there in the first place. Because the clean law showed that God is holy and that access to him requires holiness. But more importantly, it showed Israel that they were in fact not clean. Because even if you followed every rule, an animal still had to be sacrificed to cover your sin. These laws were meant to show Israel that they couldn't do it on their own. But the gospel says that because of what Jesus did, access to God has been forever changed. You know, Jesus was a better high priest because he was sinless. He offered a better sacrifice because instead of offering an animal, he offered himself. Followers of Jesus have access to God at any time, for all time. Jesus plus nothing. And whenever we add requirements to being accepted by God, whenever we say Jesus plus, we fall into something called legalism. Legalism is a belief that what Jesus did was not enough, that we need something more to be right, to be whole. And the church at Crete was filled with teachers who were promoting legalism. And as you've heard these verses read, you hear Paul's brutal honesty when describing these teachers. But this isn't a rant. You know, Paul is diagnosing and exposing the dangers of legalism. These teachers were liars. Adding anything to what Jesus did on the cross is simply not true. It may sound like doing more is a good thing, but it's deceptive. And to be insubordinate means to defy authority. And these men were defying the authority of the gospel and what it says is the path to life. But beyond that, these men were evil. Paul paints this picture of Greek families whose lives are being turned upside down with the news that they have to do more to truly belong to Jesus. And lastly, these men had uncontrolled appetites. They gained financially with money and probably free room and board. But beyond that, legalism tends to create this type of hierarchy based on how people are doing the extra stuff. Those who follow the extra rules are seen as elite, superior. And here's the irony. Paul exposes how similar the hearts are of these teachers to the culture around them. Because remember the Cretan culture, right? The stereotype is that they were liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. In their attempt to elevate and separate themselves from the typical Cretan, they forced dramatic outward change, but their hearts were still in the same place. Instead of combating the culture and being set apart, they ended up mirroring it instead of confronting it. And, you know, the image that helped me this week was this idea of two circles. You know, one represents your inside, your heart, and your soul. You know, the other represents the outside, your behavior, and your appearance. Left to ourselves, all of us, Cretans, Coloradans, everybody in between, all of us have hearts that are dark and broken. And on the outside, some of us may look more kind or more law-abiding, but Scripture says that even our best works are filthy rags before God. That's where we all start. Legalism comes along and says that you have to focus on the outside, trusting that some external measuring stick will cleanse your heart. You know, the reality is that no amount of external modification will truly make the outside clean, so it is gray at best. But even in that case, the heart is still darkened. But the gospel says that because of what Christ has done, our hearts have been made pure. We've been forgiven. Jesus has taken the penalty. It's not what you must do, it's what has been done for you. All of us, by default, believe that the arrows connecting those two circles go from the outside to the inside. This idea that what I do impacts the state of my heart. We're somehow hardwired to believe this. But the gospel actually tells us that the arrows go in the opposite direction. The state of our heart flows out to our actions, which is what Paul says here in these last two verses. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. Purity begins at the heart. When you come to Jesus, he immediately changes you on the inside. Later in Titus, Paul will describe this as a washing, a renewing, Our hearts are literally scrubbed clean because of what Jesus did. We don't have to work for it. And starting from the inside, our external actions and behaviors become pure as well. And for the Christian, Paul says that all things are pure. All things that are permitted in Scripture should be joyfully pursued. You don't need to add on more external regulations to keep your internal status intact. You know, purity is not like a plate spinning on a stick that you have to keep on working at to maintain. Instead, it's like a spring of living water that'll never run dry. But without a changed heart, no amount of external regulation can bring life. These teachers claim to know God. Their lineage was from God's chosen people, and they were able to use scripture and moral language, but their actions misrepresented God. By following extra rules and by doing it with the attitude that they did, they communicated they were worshiping a God who was impressed by externals, a God who owed them because of their rule following, and a God who tolerated pride and greed. Which is why Paul tells Titus, they must be silenced. Now, Paul uses a lot of pronouns in these verses. Verse 11 is clearly referring to these false teachers. In verse 13, it's a little bit less clear, but appears to be those in the church who were led astray. Essentially, Paul is saying, the wolves in sheep's clothing must be silenced, but the misguided sheep must be corrected and brought back. And again, this is not an out-of-control rant. It's not giving Titus a license for authoritarian leadership. This is an urgent pastoral call to protect the church from those who distort the gospel. And if you're like me, like words like silence and sharply rebuke may sound a little jarring. You know, we see politicians and people on social media trying to silence one another. It doesn't seem like something that we should try to emulate. But I think Paul's severity in his approach seems to correspond to the importance of what he believes is at stake. It's like a faithful parent responds to unwise behaviors differently from their children based on the circumstance. If I see one of my kids walking out the door next week without a jacket, I should have, hopefully, a pretty mild response. But if I see one of my kids walking into the street to oncoming traffic, I should have a much different response. That violent grab back to the sidewalk is an act of love. And remember, Paul is speaking to Titus as the pastor of the church in Crete. And one of the responsibilities of pastors is to identify and correct false teaching, legalistic or otherwise. And our pastor team feels that here, which is why almost every Sunday we remind each other of the good news of the gospel, not only through our sermons, but through our worship and our liturgy. But in our world today, the call for pastors to protect the church from false teaching seems so hard. Granted, there are so many ways in which being a pastor in the early church was harder than it is today, but at least Titus knew who was influencing the church and what they were teaching. We live in a time with more content and teachers than ever before, and as pastors, it is literally impossible for us to know all the sources of spiritual influence that impact our church. You think about podcasts and books, videos, social media. I think the majority of Christians in America probably get more spiritual influence from outside the church than inside. And that's not all bad. I mean, we live in a golden age of content in terms of volume. And so many pastors and teachers from all over the world have formed me. I think I'm a faithful follower of Jesus because of it. But there's many things that you may be exposed to that us as pastors would never know about. Which is why I think the pastoral call now to guard against false teaching includes empowering the church as individuals. You all sitting here to discern what you are taking in to know if it's faithfully proclaiming the gospel or something else. And this text this morning allows us to dive into the teaching of legalism. The word legalism is actually not in the Bible, but you can see the word legal in it. It has this attitude towards commands and rules. You know, my definition of legalism is any attempt to rely on self-effort, even partly, to maintain or attain our just standing before God. And in conversations that I've had over the years, I've seen that it's easy to think of legalism incorrectly, to either overestimate it or underestimate it. And there's dangers on either side. You know, a correct view of legalism is something that we have to hold in tension. Ironically, it can be something that we can both be more than we think and be less than we think. So on the one hand, legalism may be less than you think. If you go back to that circle diagram, the gospel tells us that God has made our heart new because of what Jesus alone has done. And because of that, we are pure. The word justification can be used to describe that one-time process. And again, we remember that the arrow goes in to out. The grace that justifies us is the same grace that allows us to look more and more like Jesus on the outside, growing in our love and obedience to him. The internal change is the power and the motivation for the outward change. And at times, people can call that term sanctification, becoming more like Jesus on the outside. And people can incorrectly say that those things that lead to our sanctification are a form of legalism. But here's the difference. Legalism is not just pursuing change in our lives, it's pursuing it in the wrong way, in some way that isn't based on faith. Legalism turns the Christian life into a series of do's and don'ts that squeezes the joy and the freedom out of it, and instead puts the focus on our work. It puts confidence in our efforts, resulting in self-righteousness when we're succeeding and despair when we're failing. But we should never characterize the free pursuit of becoming more like Jesus as legalism. You know, don't let that fear rob you of the joy of walking with God. Things like vulnerable community, hard work, spiritual disciplines are gifts that God has given us. It recognizes that we are already fully accepted and we need to depend on the Holy Spirit, which will then allow us to grow in godliness. I was thinking about the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, this chapter called the Hall of Faith. So many followers of Jesus who faithfully lived out their calling. It's one of the most inspirational chapters of the Bible to me. The beginning of chapter 12, that next chapter, starts like this. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The Christian life can be described as many things, but I love this idea of a race through the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus. A life in this race is a life that is on the path to flourishing. But to run this race well, we are called to lay aside anything that slows us down. Essentially, that is the process of sanctification. But notice that he mentions two things here. He mentions sins, but he also mentions weights. Both of these things can slow us down. You know, in this context, I think about weights as non-sinful things that still hinder us from loving God or loving others. As the people of God, we are called to lay aside sins and weights while still rejecting legalism. The question isn't just, is it sin? But will this help me run my race? Does this help me show off the fruits of the Spirit? Or does it get in my way? And so, if the excuse of legalism has prevented you from truly following Jesus, you have your marching orders. Saying no to things and disciplining ourselves to run to Jesus is how we were designed to live. And so in so many ways, legalism may be less than you think. But on the other hand, legalism may be more than you think. Because for those of us who have been around healthy, gospel-preaching churches, we know intellectually that we have been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God and not from works. No one is going to convince us that we need to start avoiding certain foods or types of clothing. But there is something in the human heart that always moves towards legalism, towards self-justification. And I think part of it is that in almost every other sphere of life, we have to work in order to be accepted. In academics, when you apply to college, you show the admissions committee your grades, your letters of recommendations, your extracurriculars in hope that they see you as worthy of being accepted. In dating, you show off the best version of yourself. You pursue and you're intentional. You want to tell the other person and have them think that you are somebody that is worthy of being in a relationship with. And in sports, you train and you practice and you work, but your approval is black and white. Do you win or lose the competition when the lights are shining brightest? In the classic movie, Chariots of Fire, it tells this story of a couple of sprinters at the 1924 Olympics. And one of them was asked why he was working so hard, training so hard. And he said this. He said that when the gun goes off, I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. I want to know that I am worth something. I want to know that I am worthy. And friends, our faith is completely the opposite. Only the Christian faith says that you have not been given just a great performance, but a perfect performance. God's transcript has been transferred to you. It's not only freedom from punishment, but access and status that you never would have on your own. It's on your record now, and it spells the end of struggle or validation from any other source. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, even for the Christian, how easy is it for us to look to other things to justify ourselves? To have this spirit of legalism that finds our acceptance and worth in things that might be good, but were never meant to be the means of our acceptance. Maybe you're sitting here and you believe that Jesus forgave you, but now that you're a Christian, you think that you gotta work really hard to measure up to God's standard. You obey because you're trying to maintain your acceptance instead of knowing that you will forever be accepted and then obeying because of it. You strive to do all the right things on the outside, going to church, reading your Bible, and serving others. But when you are doing good, you feel good about yourself. But when you miss the mark, when you fall into that sin again and again, you can't imagine how God can look at you. Or you're a parent, and it's all-consuming, morning to night, day after day after day. And before long, you might think to yourself, nothing really justifies my existence more than these kids. I'm living for them, for their happiness, for their success. That's how I know that my life is worthwhile, justified by your works. Or you're a student, and you work hard at doing a great job, but your value is based on the results of that test. It dictates how accepted you are. We're in this divided world. Your validation comes from what side you're on. And like the Pharisee that Jesus talks about, we can say, God, thank you that I am not like one of those people. Your activism for the correct causes is proof in your mind that God will accept you. And the list goes on and on. We can use so many things in addition to the grace of God to justify ourselves. Your job isn't just a job. Your beauty isn't just beauty. Your money isn't just money. They validate, they confirm, and they condemn. As humans, we are wired to have value. And when we don't see value in what Jesus has done for us, we will find it somewhere else. And when we tie our acceptance to how things are going, we are essentially believing that God's grace was not enough. And so for many, the heart of legalism is often more than we think. But friends, hear this. If you come today and recognize a legalistic heart, remember that you are in good company. In Galatians 2, it talks about Peter stumbling in this area. Peter, not only the apostle, but the person who Jesus said would be the rock on which the church was going to be built. Legalism played out in his heart as racism, as cultural superiority. And when Paul confronted him, Paul didn't have to pull out some fancy theological term. He just reminded him of the gospel. He said, Peter, we know that a person is not justified by works, but through faith in Jesus. Friends, if we are faithfully going to guard against legalism, we must embrace being the community of God, speaking faithful words to one another, being authentic over putting on appearances, reminding each other of the truth of the gospel. God's grace is big enough and wide enough. And when it sinks in, it humbles us. It melts our pride. And all we can say is, hallelujah, amazing grace. And as we the people of God grow in clinging to the gospel and rejecting tendencies towards legalism, we will be marked by freedom. Because again, the gospel is not telling you what you must do. It's good news of what has been done for you. And so the gospel lifts our burdens. It lifts the burdens of your past, the things that cause you guilt and regret, the things that you've done wrong and are concerned will keep haunting you. The gospel frees you of those. But the gospel also lifts burdens of your future, the burden of not living up to a standard, of not meeting a mark that you have put on yourself or that someone else has put on you. You would have thought that this stage of life would look different than it does right now. Or you're terrified of what the next stage will hold. You are saved by grace. You are loved by God because of what Jesus has done for you. When you're standing before God as secure, you know that you will forever be his child. The process of growing in him is joy, not a checklist. It starts with a cleansed heart. It flows out of our union with Christ, and it produces good works that bless the world. Church, may we be a people who stand secure in the finished work of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the preciousness of the gospel. Thank you that you have done all for us, and that in that, you also give us the power to become more like you. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to hold in tension the realities of pursuing our sanctification through your Spirit, while not justifying ourselves through anything besides the cross. Lord, allow us to be able to examine our hearts, to be able to turn and receive your grace anew this morning. We pray all this in your name. Amen.